Certainly the first coming is quite a joyous occasion. It's God's Son, and so you would expect something to be a little bit unusual. You would expect the angels to sing. You would expect it to be a virgin birth. You would expect a star to lead people to the right place, because it is the Son of God. But then when he comes the second time, there's going to be no doubt. The Bible says every eye will see him. Breaking heavens wide open. And so when he comes the second time to earth to set up his kingdom, it will be absolutely, absolutely astounding and amazing, and nobody will miss it, good, bad, or otherwise. We do have some other folks visiting with us. I do want to recognize our college students that are home. Taylor is hiding over here. She thought she missed the introduction stuff. Titus is hiding in the back as well. Any other college students home? I don't want. Yeah, we got Joe's here and Ben's here. But Ben doesn't count. We see Ben a lot. Okay, that's great. And we got some Belson people that didn't get introduced, or they're not Belsons anymore, I guess. But they did get introduced. No, yes, no. Lori, who's with you? Okay. They still like each other. I found that out. So we're making sure that's good. She's not a college student. But Helen's here. Yeah, it's great to see Helen. Yeah. Very good. We're in Joshua chapter 1 this morning, if you would go there. Joshua chapter 1. It might take us a little bit to get there. A little bit of introduction. I had hoped to do all of this in one message, and as is per the case, it's not going to happen. I want to do a countdown for you. Obviously, the new year is approaching, and we're counting down toward the new year. I've seen different countdown things. I remember one time when the Olympics were going to be in Atlanta. I remember driving through Atlanta, and they had this, you go underneath one of the causeways or the bridge-type things, and they had this giant digital clock that was counting down the time to the start of the Olympics that were going to be in Atlanta. And it was like, I don't know, it was like zillions of days and hours, and you know, it was like, good grief. But remembering, though, how that clock was, and when it got to the minutes and seconds, things seemed like it's flying. You see these different countdown things, and a countdown to Christmas and so forth, people do that, and you know, it's like the day after Christmas, it's, oh, there's only 364 days till next Christmas, and most of you that would be in my age category or older would be familiar with the T-minus 3 minutes and counting. You know, Houston, we have a problem. And, you know, we're holding and holding for liftoff and all those kind of things. Remember the countdown for the rockets and the spaceships going off and so forth. One of the things I like to get angry about is ESPN will do the top 10 plays, top 10 mistakes, top 10 this, top 10 that, and they count them all down, and they're wrong every single time, but I watch them to torment myself anyways. And we, of course, have the countdown to the new year. We're familiar with all the stuff that goes along with that, the ball dropping and, you know, 5, 4, whatever. And what I want to do is kind of a countdown with you over the next two Sundays, this Sunday and next Sunday, in regards to things that are really, really important. I'm almost ahead of time going to apologize for the order, because if you want to put these things in a different order, that's fine. But as we think about the new year, and, you know, was 2018 a successful year? You know, how do you measure that exactly? You know, how do you measure success? And do you want 2019 to be a successful year? And then how will you know if it is? How do you measure success? Did I meet my goals? What was accomplished? What did I do? And did I even set goals as the start? You know, I think it's a good idea to set, you know, physical goals and spiritual goals and even maybe financial goals or whatever, just things that I'd like to see accomplished, and kind of without a goal, without a purpose, nothing gets done. Now, it is really awesomely frustrating When you get to December, about this time of year, you look back and you go like, you know, a lot of good intentions, but I didn't get any of those things done that I wanted to get done. But maybe some of them were. But do you measure success based on things accomplished? Do you, on your wealth or investments? If you did on investments, that's not so good the last few months. If you're familiar at all with stock markets and mutual funds, you're bankrupt, okay? The last few months have been not good at all. And so my investment man calls me, and he's worried about my $4.97. And he says, don't worry, this is going to pick up, everything will be fine. And I'm like, yeah, okay, just hope. If that's, you know, what makes it a success? Power, influence. Again, thinking of this, the sports analogy, we got football again today, yesterday, and the next day, and the next day. Okay, boom. But for example, if you're the Cleveland Browns, your season is already a success, because prior to the start of the year, you hadn't won a game in 30 games. Okay, you were 0-30, and now you're 7-7. You know, 7-7-1, and it's like, whoa, this has been a successful year. Mediocrity is success. If you're Indianapolis Colts or Chicago Bears, you're like, hey, we made the playoffs, or we think we're going to make the playoffs. But if you're New Orleans, Kansas City, New England, or Los Angeles, you're not happy unless you win the Super Bowl. Then that's a successful year. So different things. And, you know, I think along the lines of a marathon, there's people that start a marathon, and it's like, it's not a success unless I win the marathon. You know, oh, it's success if I finish before the women. It's a success if I finish. In my case, it's a success if I think about it. And so, it's success is measured so many different ways, in relationships and academics, grades, job, advancement. How does the world measure success? Well, sometimes it's money, influence, fame. I will tell you another definition of getting old, and I'm learning all kinds of definitions of old, but one of the things is when they have these red carpet events, and I don't know anyone. Who are these people? I've never heard of any of them. I've never seen them even do anything. So it's like, you know. And occasionally they'll run some old guy by there, and I'm like, oh, I know him. But that's it. It's like, what's happening? You know, fame and success and fortune and money. You can be executive of a major company, but your family's a disaster. Are you a success? Had a gentleman that years ago, when he was hired to be a coach of a professional football team, he divorced his wife because he said, I cannot be a successful coach and be married at the same time. Professional athlete, involved with bar fights, sexual harassment, court alimony. Is he a success? Is she a success? Rock musician, Hollywood star, drugs, alcohol, rehab, tabloids, People magazine, National Enquirer. Are they a success? Well, what's your opinion of success? What's the world's opinion? What's God's opinion? Micah 6 starts out giving us some ideas of God's opinion of success, or what pleases God, what makes God happy, or what is God looking for? As I reminded again, and I'm going to share this, and we all know this information, but we just don't think about it as much as we should. I asked Randall the other day, What does Emma have to do to make you happy? You know what the answer is? Nothing. She can lay there sound asleep, and it gives him great pleasure. She can move and look and make noises, and it gives him great pleasure. What great accomplishments! You know, she hasn't made a basket yet, and you know, as far as I know, she hasn't run track. She hasn't made any great accomplishments, you know, academically yet. But what gives him pleasure? Just the fact that she belongs to him. What gives God pleasure in regards to you and me? Somehow this idea that we have to perform, or we have to do something, or we have to do something great, or we have to work hard to please God. God loves us and is pleased with us if we just lie down and take a nap. We belong to him. We're his. We're his children. He loves us. He cares about us. Now, he does, and just as Randall and Sarah will expect certain behavior out of their children, and so forth and so on, God expects certain behavior from us as well. What is God looking for? What it says, wherewithal, how do I come before God? I bow myself before the high God. Shall I bring to him burnt offerings with calves of a year old? Shall I bring sacrifices to God? I'm going to sacrifice some of my stuff to show my love for God. Will the Lord be pleased, even if I brought thousands of sacrifices, thousands of rams and 10,000s of rivers of oil to pour out these drink offerings and offerings unto God? Shall I give my firstborn for my sins? Shall I sacrifice my family, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Is this what God wants? No, he showed me, oh man, what is good and what the Lord requires. God wants you to do justly, to do what's right and what is fair, to treat others right, to treat others fairly, to love mercy, to love imparting mercy to others, kindness to others, and to walk humbly with God. Far, far and away, we spend way too much time thinking that we can handle everything and we can do everything. That we are self-sufficient. He said, I want you to walk humbly with me. Next one. Do justly, which means to do what is fair and right, to love mercy, to love showing mercy, and to lose your prideful spirit. Next. Deuteronomy, this one's tough to read. I'm sorry about that. It's easier to read on a small screen. matter of fact, I can't even read it, and I'm standing up here. Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 13 says, And now, O Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, it has to do with obedience to him, to walk in all of his ways, to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all thy soul. Fear him. Back up one. It's hard enough to read it, let alone try to remember it. Fear the Lord, walk in his ways, love him, and serve him with everything you got. Next. Also keep his commandments. Keep the commandments of the Lord. Keep his statutes, which I command thee this day. And why? 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 Why does God say, I want you to keep my commandments? It's for our own good. Do you see that last part of the phrase? For thy own good. Again, parents make rules for the kids to keep them out of harm's way. Why do you have a rule? Don't touch the stove. Don't put the screwdriver in the electric socket. Don't play with your cars in the middle of the highway. Okay? Why do you have rules? And it's because I don't want any harm to befall them. And God makes the same thing. He has laws and rules and plans for us for our own good. Next verse. And then it says, you need to circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. Here you see that idea of pride again that creeps in. Be no more stiff-necked. Do what is right and fair. Love showing mercy. Walk humbly with God. Respect what God has to say and who God is. That's the fearing of God. Walk in obedience to God's laws. Love him. Serve him with all your heart, with all your soul. Keep the commandments. It's for your own good. Cut pride out of your heart. Stop being willful and stubborn. Simply acting like we don't need God. Joshua chapter 1. It says, Now after the death of Moses, serving the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying. By the way, that phrase, Moses' minister, is absolutely amazing. If you would read through the accounts, Exodus through Deuteronomy, Joshua's relationship with Moses was unbelievable. Joshua's there. Joshua's at Moses' side all the time. Joshua did things that nobody else, other people were afraid to do. There's one occasion where Moses, God appeared at the tabernacle in a bright light at the beginning of the tabernacle, and Moses entered right into it, and Joshua followed right behind. Joshua wanted to be a part of this. When they went up onto Mount Sinai, Joshua went with Moses, and Moses said, listen, you need to stay here partway up the mountain. And he went the rest of the way and received the Ten Commandments and other rules and laws in regards to civil and religious government for the people. 40 days later, when Moses came down, Joshua is exactly where Moses left him. The people are restless, and the people have gotten golden calves from Aaron, and they're ready to go back to Egypt, and they think Moses certainly is dead. Joshua is exactly where Moses left him. Joshua, in relation with Moses, is awesome. And it talks about here, the Moses, my servant, is dead, and Moses, you were Moses' minister. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over Jordan, thou and this thy people, and the land which I will give thee, even to the children of Israel. Moses is dead. It's time to take the next step. It's time to move on. We're going to cross over the Jordan. Every place where the sole of your foot shall tread upon that I have given to you, as I said unto Moses. By the way, this promise goes all the way back to Abraham. And it was given to Moses, and now it's given to Joshua. From this wilderness, this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea, which be the Mediterranean Sea, toward the going down of the sun, that's in the west, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. You're going to win all your battles. You will not, no one will defeat you. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. No one understood that. No one understood that more than Joshua. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. Those are two different things. I will not fail you. And it says, I will not forsake you. I will not leave you when you need me. I'll be there when you need me. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people thou shalt divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto thy fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to the law which Moses my servant commanded. Turn not from it to the right hand or the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. It's interesting, he tells them to be very courageous when he talks about leading the people in worship and leading the people to do the right thing. You need to obey all the law. You need to let the people know what the book says. The book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. Tell them. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Let the people know what the book says. Keep it in your mouth. Meditate on it with your heart. And then he says, do not fear the unknown. Be strong and of a good courage. Verse 9, be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. When you think of 2019, don't fear the unknown. Don't worry about the future. Don't be dismayed. The Lord thy God is with thee. I will not forsake you. I will not leave in time of trouble. I will not leave when you need me. The Lord is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. I want to turn to Joshua chapter 21. We're doing a speed study here. Joshua 21, verse 43. Joshua 21, verse 43. And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give to their fathers, and they possessed it, and they dwelt therein. The Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto the fathers, and there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. God did what he said he was going to do. God will do his part. Joshua 24, verse number 14. Joshua's last words to the people. Joshua 24:14. Now therefore, fear the Lord. We've sort of heard that somehow. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods that your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you, Lord. So God did his part, so keep serving him. Keep respecting who God is and what God has to say. Serve him in sincerity and truth. Serve him and him alone. No other gods, no other options. Nothing else. Nothing else. Now, I want to give you six things. Today will be three at the most, okay? Six things that I think are important for us to have a successful year, or to us to do that which is pleasing in God's sight, things that I think are important to God. And we are going to count them down backwards, okay? So we'll leave you in anticipation of what the other numbers will be as we count down backwards. Micah 6 told us we need to do what is right and fair in our treatment of others. We need to love showing mercy to others. So number six is encourage others in word and deed. This year, or from now on, you don't have to wait till Tuesday. Encourage others in word or in deed. The world has enough gossipers, enough complainers, enough murmurers, enough unthankful people. There's enough Eeyores in this world. It is so easy to be judgmental. It is so easy to be critical of others. Do something to help others. Have deeds of kindness. There's lots and lots and lots of hurting people. For the most part, most of us just do not want to get involved because it's going to involve cost. It's going to involve time. It's going to involve effort. It's going to involve something. Fix a meal. Repair a faucet. Babysit for someone. Help them pay a bill. Do deeds of kindness. Words of encouragement. The world is full of selfish, selfish people. The question I have for you, are people better off because they know you? We've asked it once before with the idea of a friend. Is your friend better off because you're their friend? Or, you know, are people better off because they know you? The fact that you are a part of their life, are they better off? Are you a giver or a taker? We need to invest in people, time, effort, money. We need to invest in people. If you invest in people, the greater your interest, the greater the yield. Then you'll be a success. The idea of investing and having investments, whether it's a successful year or not a successful year, 2018, I don't know, my investments didn't go up much. It's like, I don't know, lucky to break even. But you invest in people. The greater the interest, the greater the yield. So number six is encourage others in word and in deed. This pleases God. Number five, going backwards, be involved in church ministry. Be involved with your church. God has raised up the church for us to minister to others, to have the opportunity to minister. We're part of a body. Factoryville Bible Church, there is lots to do. You could visit some shut-ins. You could help out with a rescue mission ministry. You could help out with Camp Elvin. You could be an usher. You can be involved in a music ministry. By the way, the program last Sunday night was very, very good, and the number of those people on Sunday night should be incorporated into maybe our ministry program music-wise. Be willing to do that. Word of Life needs some help and assistance. The Olympians could use some additional workers. Pass It Forward Shop. Missions and Missions Committee. Maintenance and Repairs. We have a few of those around here. Children's Church Workers. People to help out in the Christian school, just to give a little bit of time to sit and read with a student, or help out with some of the meals and things of that nature. Sing in the choir. Choir did an awesome job last Sunday. They just did really, really well. Sing in the choir. Help out in Sunday school, Sunday school teacher. Help with the funeral dinners or some kind of hospitality. Ladies Missionary Fellowship. think the Ladies Missionary Fellowship consists of two or three ladies now. Mentioned children's church, helping with children's church, or the nursery, or hospital visitation, or volunteer as a greeter. There's a zillion different ways to get involved. Be involved in church ministry. If you're doing something for others, you are a whole lot less going to whine and fuss about yourself. I've shared this before, but I'll share it again. My mom, when my father died, my mom waited 11 years and got married again. And she was married for 6 years, and then her second husband passed away as well. Upon sitting in the room at my mom's house after her husband passed away, second husband passed away, she said, "All you kids are grown. I've got nothing to live for. Nobody needs me. I'm useless. I serve no purpose. I don't know why I'm here." And I listened for almost all night and came to the conclusion that my mom did need a purpose. When my father died, I was 17, my sister was 13, my brother was 10. She had kids to raise, she had things to do, and it wasn't time to feel sorry for self. But now she saw herself as having nothing to do, no purpose. My sister and I came up with the idea that my mom loved nursing and had been involved with nursing before, and we decided to get her to be one of the pink ladies to help out at the hospital. I think she suspected what we were up to, and we made an arrangement for her to meet a lady for a meal, and my mom didn't show up. I think she suspected what was going on. She eventually did meet with the lady, and for many, many years, she signed up to be a volunteer. They had a requirement that the maximum number of hours you could work would be 20 in a week. She worked 20 hours every week for years. Volunteering. I would come down to visit, and I'd say, "Mom, I'd like to take you to lunch." And she'd say, "I can't. I'm volunteering today." And I'm like, "Seriously? The word volunteer means you don't have to show up." And she said, "Yes, I do." The cure for her was serving others, doing something for someone else, not just being wrapped up in myself and, "Oh, woe is me, and I can't do anything, and I have nothing left to contribute, I have nothing left to give." There's plenty of things you can do, plenty of ways you can contribute if you want to. Be involved. God has given you talents and abilities. I don't care how old you are. And if your testimony is, "This is what I used to do. Well, I used to teach Sunday school, and I used to drive a bus, and I used to. If your whole testimony is what you used to do, then you don't have one. I'm glad you did all those things. What are you doing now? What can you do? We'll talk about it later as one of our things, but even the idea of praying. I did have a 95-year-old lady in my church in Florida that one time said to me, she says, "I can't do anything anymore. I'm 95. I can't do anything. I can barely get up to even go to church." Well, she actually attended the Presbyterian church at 10 o'clock and attended our church at 11 o'clock for somebody who couldn't go anywhere or do anything. Okay? And she said, "I can't do it. I used to teach Sunday school. I used to be a teacher in a public school, and I used to do this and this and this." Gave me all this list of stuff she used to be able to do. And I said, "You can still pray." "Oh," and she says, "I do that all the time." And she prayed for missionaries, is what she did. She had people read her the missionary prayer letters. She couldn't read, she couldn't see, it was too hard. And so somebody would read the missionary prayer letters, and she'd pray for the missionaries. She knew more about those missionaries than I knew about the missionaries. She knew more about their needs than I knew. One of the missionaries came to visit one time, and I said, "Oh, I need to take you. I need to show you, Mrs. Spillers. I need to take you to her house. She'll love to see you." And she walks in the door to meet me. She says, "Well, how's that? Did you get this? And you get this?" And she starts asking him about all the things that was on his prayer list and on his missionary letter. And I'm like, I wasn't aware of any of those things. I think I read the letter. I don't know. She said, all I can do is pray. Sheesh. How good is that? Do something. Be involved in the church ministry. Is Factoryville Bible Church, is it your church? I don't care whether, at this particular point, I want you to join the church, but attending or joining, it doesn't matter. Is it your church? Is this your church? Then get involved. You're part of the body. Contribute with your talents and your spiritual gifts. We're all different. We're all unique. Contribute for the welfare of the body. Do you receive something when you're here? Well, I didn't get much out of the service today. Well, what'd you put in it? What did you give? And again, reminded of the fact that my father did not go to church at all till I was about 14, 15 years old. My dad was not saved. And he would watch mom and the three kids leave every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. But my dad cut the grass at our church. My dad trimmed the hedges at our church because it's the church that my family goes to. He didn't even belong. He didn't even join. He wasn't even attending. But he saw the need to help out. It's the church that my family goes to. Attendance is important. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday school, Wednesday night. Join. Why not go all in? Listen, if you stay on the fringe and you attend part-time and you're not all the way in, your children will see this, and it won't be, if it's not important to you, it won't be important to them. And of course, there's always the, well, we need to skip church to spend time with our family. Well, skip work. See how that goes. Skip school. Yay, it should get some amens from that one. Skip soccer practice. Skip football. Skip the dance class. Skip hunting. No, we skip church. That's easier. The Bible says in Judges, the book that seems to follow Joshua, there arose a generation that knew not the Lord. How is that possible? Think about it. There arose a generation that knew not the Lord. How does that happen? If there's a generation coming up that doesn't know the Lord, it's your fault and my fault. Number four, be interested in the souls of men. Number six was show acts of kindness in word and deed to others. Five, be involved in church ministry. Four is be interested in the souls of men. God is not willing that any should perish. How much do you care? God's will and God's business is the saving of souls. Do you want to serve God? Do you want to do His will? Then maybe the catch, maybe the thing is we need to be interested in the souls of men. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Starting in verse 6 says, therefore we are always confident. There's no, Paul's way of saying there's absolutely no doubt. Knowing that while we're at home in this body, we're absent from the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight. You'll recognize this, 1 Corinthians 15, as the, or second, it's 2 Corinthians 15, I'm sorry. It's what it should say. But recognize this as, I think everything's wrong with this. It's 1 Corinthians 15 is how it should read. But anyways, it's the resurrection chapter. And he says, we're confident, I say, willing to, rather to be absent from the body, be present with the Lord. No, I think it is 2 Corinthians 5, so sorry about that. I'll leave it like it is. My brain's in a different place right now. We're confident, again, the same thing. I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. This is the idea that when we pass away, we're absent from the body, present with the Lord. We cannot be present with the Lord unless we're absent from the body, okay? But the point of all this, it says, this is why we labor. Paul says, this is why we do what we do. Because when we die, we're going to be in God's presence. That's why we labor on this earth. Because there is a heaven, there is a hell. And we're doing this because we've got to have to give an account. We labor, whether we're present or absent, we may be accepted of him. We want to be accepted of him. We talk about the fact that, you know, most recently, Jim Smith passed away, and we talk about the fact that he lived his entire life for that day that he would stand in God's presence to give an account for his life. This is why do you do what you do? Because someday I'm going to stand before God. It's just going to be me and God. I'm going to stand there before him. And he says, I want to be accepted of him. This is not talking about God loving you, and it's not talking about keeping yourself saved. This is, I want God to be pleased with my life and my choices, and did I obey him, and did I do what was close to his heart? Was I interested in the things he was interested in? And God is interested in the souls of men. We're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That is believers, those who have put their faith and trust in Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to his done, whether they be good or bad. The actual better translation here, whether they be useful or useless. I'm going to have to give an account of the things that I've done, whether they're useful or useless. And it's not even, sometimes we think I've got to give an account of all the bad stuff I've done. No, I've got to give an account of all the useless things that I've done. Oh, good grief. Oh, my goodness. Okay. That's a lot more to give an account for. Go on. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, knowing that this is serious business to God, knowing that souls of men and sharing the gospel with people, salvation, heaven and hell, knowing that this is serious business with God, we're trying to persuade men. But God knows everything about us. We're made manifest. God knows our hearts, and I trust also are manifest in your conscience. This is serious business to God. Next. Goes on to say, the love of Christ constrains us. Because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead. And he that died for us, that we should not henceforth live for ourselves, but him which died for them and rose again. He talks about God loved us so much that it compels us to live for the one who died for us. This is my paraphrase of what you just read, or what I just read, what you just heard. When I consider how much God loves me, I really don't have much of a choice. I can't keep this message to myself. I should not be living for my own pleasure. I should be living for the one who died for me. And in wrapping it up, as far as paraphrasing, God has fixed the relationship between him and us. He's reconciled us to himself. But he wants us to tell others that they too can have their relationship with God fixed as well. God has given us this responsibility. He has committed his word, the gospel, to us. We're his ambassadors. We're to represent Christ to the world. We need to tell others that Jesus died for us and the price of our sin has been paid. He was our substitute sacrifice. Do you have a burden for lost family members, lost friends, co-workers? Do you believe the rapture is coming soon? If so, when exactly do you plan on telling these friends of yours? We don't even invite our friends to church. What are the odds we're going to invite them to accept Christ as their Savior? Romans chapter 1, verse number 16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. That's everybody, by the way. And then finally, 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Put God first in your heart and your life and what you're doing. And then you will be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you the reason of the hope that is in you. Be ready. Be ready to answer. Be ready to share. You should be thinking of someone that you know, somebody at work, some family member that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to pray that this will be the year that they accept Jesus Christ. And make that one of the goals. And You know, I thought of this myself. I thought, well, if I say this is the person I'd like to see them saved this year, and so I'm going to make this as a goal. I'd like to, you know, see so-and-so come to Christ this year. A year from now in December, I'll be still thinking the same thing. So maybe we should say, I'd like to see this person come to Christ in January. Maybe that would be better. I don't know. D.L. Moody was obsessed with sharing the gospel with people. He was obsessed with the souls of men. He wrote this. He said, out of 100 men, one will read the Bible. The other 99 will read the Christian. One will read the Bible. The other 99 will read the person who's reading the Bible. He also said, the monument that I want after I'm dead is a monument with two legs going around the world, a saved sinner telling about the salvation of Jesus Christ. The monument that I want after I'm dead is a monument with two legs going around the world, a saved sinner telling about the salvation of Jesus Christ. He also made the statement that my goal is to share the message of salvation with one soul every day. One soul each day. I'd like you to bow forward to prayer. I want you to talk to God, your own heart, your own soul, your own mind. Do you want your life and your words to be an encouragement to others? Do you want to get involved in ministering to others? Do you want to have boldness in your witness and lead someone to Jesus Christ? Will 2019 be different, or will 2019 be more of the same? It's up to you. Father, I thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your instruction and your word. Maybe we understand that you love us and care for us regardless of what we do. We also understand that there's things that we can do that please you, a life that we can live that would be pleasing in your sight. Father, speak to our hearts in such a way that this next year will not be more of the same, but it will be different. Help us to care about the lost people around us and do something about it.